You notice a quote on the top of your note sheet, and it's a quote from Augustine. Some of you might know this quote, and it goes something like this. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and restless are our hearts until they rest in thee." Wow. You know what? If I was going to be the salesman this morning in the circus, if I was going to be the circus barker, if you guys know what that is, if that was going to be me this morning, here's how I might ramp this up. Hang with me on this, okay? I'm almost going to, the snake oil salesman sounds like this too, but I just want to do this in one shot with you. Listen, you want to go somewhere in the scripture where it promises you spiritual nutrition that will cause your growth? Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be productive for the kingdom of God? Do you want to be, here it is, strong where you are planted? Do you want to be strong? And do you want to be fruitful? And do you want to be prosperous according to the dynamics of God, not according to the ones the people around you say? If you want that, folks, you come with me on this journey into just a couple of verses into Psalm 1 and be blown away with how easy this is to understand. You know, we're talking about going forward with this house church movement in the next couple of months. And one of the questions that comes up is, what about the younger people? Well, they have found that in studies over the past 30, 40 years, that young people in youth groups, and I think I've been in the churches that had all the staffs paid for and the pretty puppet shows and all the audio and video stuff you could ever want, including some of the best concerts in the world come through, and they have found that 94% of the kids who come through youth, children and youth programs like that, when they get to college and leave home, they tend to walk away from their faith. You say, how could that be? We put millions of dollars into these professional personnel called youth ministers and all these fantastic things and buses and camps and retreats, and you get the idea. They come to find out the kids that stick with Christ, listen to this carefully, the kids and teenagers that stick with Christ after high school are the ones who, 97%, a ridiculous number, stay with Christ are the ones who develop significant adult relationships in the faith other than their parents. And the system of doing a house church provides for that relationship stuff to take place between another adult and a child young and a child as a teenager. In fact, to prove the point of this to some degree, we're going to cover this scripture from Psalm 1. Devin would never pick on you, okay? Because I'm your buddy. You know I wouldn't do that. So I'm not. And that's just a warning. But I just use Devin as an illustration. Devin, who sits in a group and studies this scripture, and kids and guys and gals younger than Devin who study this scripture can understand it easily. How can that be? And listen to other adults studying it and understand it easily. And watch other adults share how they need to reorganize parts of their life to identify with Psalm chapter 1. If you haven't read Psalm chapter 1, let me read it for you. It's dynamic. In fact, I know lots of people who've committed this to memory, but let me give it to you. A Psalm of David here. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, hold on to the word, his delight." Hey, let's say it together. Delight. Say it. Delight. Just hold that in the back of your mind right now. We'll get to it. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Wow. Well, let's look at the vitality of relationship with the living God, which is what this is. And David, boiling it down to a place that I can understand it. I want you to notice verse 1. You got your notes in front of you. You need to understand the word blessed. I've got one friend in the world. Whenever I ask him what he's doing, you know what he says? Sometimes I just want to hit him. Okay, I mean in a nice way, like this. It was like this: "I'm blessed." And I'm like, "Dude, stop taking those pills and just tell me straight. How you doing?" He goes, "No, I'm blessed. I am truly blessed. I'm a child of the King. I'm blessed." And no matter how hard I try with this guy, and we go deeper. But the reality is, first reaction is, "I'm blessed." And I'm like, what does that mean? So if you're taking notes, write this down. First of all, being blessed means deep happiness. You can tell I'm happy, right? I'm over in the corner and I'm giggling at myself. Mike's happy. Maybe. Or maybe the other thing everybody just thought is true. Mike's finally gone off the rails. But deep happiness. And this is had it only really in a relationship with God that is described as blessed. In fact, if you're blessed, which we are according to the scripture, you either are or you ain't. It's like the pregnancy issue. Either are or you ain't. You can't be just a how are you? I'm a little bit pregnant. No. You either are or you ain't. And when you're blessed, you either are or you ain't. There's no in-between ground. So blessed means deep happiness. Well, I know what happiness means. Mike, oh, there it is. There it is. They just drove my new Maserati up. And it's right outside. And I get a driver, and I hear there's snacks in it, too. And this is fantastic. I've got a car that's worth more than what? More than everything I own. And there it is, right out there. I'm happy. I am blessed. If you think that's it, according to this world, happiness in this world is fleeting. It really depends on my ability to have stuff and actually to have more stuff than I need. It also is about control, controlling things and circumstances and people so that everything goes my way. I am blessed and I am happy when everything goes my way. And this is not that kind of happiness. Because in the scripture, we've got a picture of the God of the universe as in control. And you know what? To be blessed is only found in Him. And listen to this. You can be at the very bottom of the barrel in your life as far as life experience. Listen carefully. You can still be blessed. You could be in the middle of a trauma of the worst thing that could happen to you. And you are still blessed because of your relationship with the God of the universe. Now let's look, take some notes as to what the people, the ungodly, what the spiritual, godly person does not do. Let's start there. In verse 1, you notice three words, action words. He doesn't walk this way, doesn't stand this way, he doesn't sit this way. It's a device in Hebrew poetry to talk about the entirety of your life and what you're listening to and what you're following. It means everything. Get the idea? Let's go through the specifics so you can get them down. First one here is this. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Ooh. Wicked. Wicked is this. Here's the literal from the Hebrew. I hope you like what words mean. I really do. But the wicked in Hebrew means this. Abnormal and loose away from God. That's what wicked means. And you don't walk in their counsel. And the word counsel in the Hebrew means this. Their plans and their principles. It means their plans, the things they're aiming at, their principles that guide their life as being abnormal and loose away from God. Now listen to me very carefully. Put your pen down and look at me. I want you to get on this, okay? I want you to get this as clear as a bell. Do you realize that when I get home today, after making a fantastic lunch for my wife, does she ever share with you about those? Okay. They're dynamic. Anyway, after doing that and letting her rest and this and that, I will do what most of you will do. And I will flip on the telly because there's football on all afternoon and evening, okay? And I've got a commitment to watch football to myself. I love the sport. Don't even care about the teams. Watch this. You would think, Mike, how in the world am I going to get any bad input today or the wicked stuff? How am I going to get any abnormal and loose principles away from God? I will watch probably 4, 5, or 6 hours of football today before it's all said and done. And during the course of that time, they very cleverly will send me little mini messages, which I get, called commercials. And they will espouse a certain value. Listen, they will espouse a value as to what matters in life, the new car. What matters in life, the pretty spouse, man or woman, whichever way you are here, okay? They will tell me the right trip that makes my life whole. And this experience, if I have it over here on a river somewhere in Europe, will just make my life all come together. And I will watch these commercials, some of which I've seen and some of which I won't. And I will tell you this, when an animal talks on a commercial, I literally go like this. I can't believe they teach those animals and dogs to talk. It's great. And so I watch that stuff. And all the time I'm entertained and I giggle, I'm getting a message. And a lot of times that message, at its core, is away from God, telling me things about my life that will make me blessed and happy, and it really doesn't. Got to watch out for it. Every bit of media I turn on, almost everything I read, stories are coming my way which do not represent the godly perspective. In fact, the godly perspective has become a minimum in my life. Maximally, I am bombarded by all of this stuff, expecting these experts to tell me what matters in life and what doesn't. Point of the matter is in an unguarded time, Mike might look at something and go like this, "Yeah, that sounds right. That sounds good." And take a couple of fleeting steps toward it. We all do it ourselves. We all see something, either a report or a commercial or an article or whatever, and we go like this, "Oh, wow, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be that way." Get the idea? And it starts to work on us. We got to be careful, because in an unguarded moment, the child of God can drift away toward the walking in the counsel of the wicked. Look at the other one here. Let me ask you this question first. As you listen to what continues to come to you from our culture, do you immediately identify that this is the counsel of the wicked around you, as man thinks only about this temporary life? Yeah, you only go around once. Might as well grab everything you can. You find yourself that way? Let's look at the next one here. It says that I'm not to stand in the way of sinners. Sinners, write this down. This is the very core word for what sin means. And it's here in this word in the Hebrew. Those who miss the mark of God's standards. Definition of sin is missing the mark. What mark? The mark that God set we're supposed to be. If I don't live according that way, then I have missed the mark. And I am a sinner. And that stand now means to operate as they do, missing God's standards and law. Again, it is so easy for me to slip into the standards of this world, the patterns of this world, which are not operating according to God's standards or commands. In fact, it's easy for me. All right, here we go. It is easy for me, and I've watched other Christians do it and me slip toward it, to agreeing with some of the things that I hear out there amongst the sinners of, "Yeah, I get that. I understand that. Yeah, I could see that." Ooh, watch it. Watch it that it doesn't defy or deny what God has called us to. And do you immediately see that thinking and acting like them is very easy to do? And taking on their worldly philosophy is easy to do from the people around us, how we're bombarded by it. Have you seen how easy it is to operate and to think and to act like the people in our culture? Interesting. Look at the next one that's here, and it's this. It says that I'm not to sit in the seat of scoffers. That word scoffers, some of your translations would say mockers. Those who scorn, ridicule, gossip, doubt, I got a bunch here, grump, criticize anything that has to do with the plans or purposes of God. These people are callous to God, and typically what I would call sour-hearted. This is very simple. For those of you who do this, I almost want to say shame on you, but I know it goes on. Sitting there in the afternoon, you want to put a talk show on. I'm not going to name names, but you can figure out whichever one you want. You put a talk show on, and lo and behold, they bring out a Hollywood guest, because, you know, actors who are famous in our world, who get paid all kinds of money to say lines that other people have written, okay, not their own, get to come on and get to be famous for some reason. Not the philosophers and the thinkers and the scientists who are really are brainiacs and working on something, but people who play act for a living. Sorry, no offense to my actors here. Who get to play act for a living, and they're held above those who should really be giving guidance to the culture. We got the actors come forward, and we put them on a talk show. And they start talking to them. You find out they're living an alternative sexual life. You find out what they're gaming for, what they're goaling for. You find out what woman or man they're on and what number that might be at this particular point in time and blah, blah, blah. And you sit there and listen to that and go, "Oh, that's great. That my favorite actor feels that way. I guess I understand." And you start to slowly slide over to sitting in the seat of scoffers who mock the plan of God by the way they live. In fact, they might even say that they don't believe in God. How many people have you run into who will tell you that, oh yeah, when I was younger, I used to go to a church, but you know what happened? My wife and I had a child and the baby was born dead. Or my father died when I was a kid. Or our house burnt down when we were teenagers and I lost everything. And you hear a traumatic story in there. And as a result of that action, that thing that took place, they immediately point the finger at God and say this: that's why I don't believe in him anymore, because he let that happen. Or he doesn't even exist, because if he did exist, he wouldn't have let that happen. And because of a traumatic event, they've actually become one of the scoffers because of a trauma and a horrible outcome. And you know what? How many times in your life has something happened? And guess what? It didn't go your way at all. In fact, it went the opposite of your way and you were without a job. Or maybe your marriage blew up. Or maybe, just keep going and name the list, and things didn't work out with your kids like you thought they should, and et cetera, and et cetera. How many times have you gotten in awe, and we're starting to point the finger at the God of the universe that you let this happen? Or go further. You caused this to happen. And it really hurt me, and I give up on you because of this. Just kind of joined the seat of the scoffers. The ones who would deny God's purpose and his plans. And maybe you struggle because of that as well. It's good to be in that struggle, by the way. To deal with the sovereign God of the universe who would allow hardship in your life. For what purpose and what cause? Hold it, by the way, in this short life that we've got here on this planet. Let's keep going. Let's move on. Let's look at what the godly person does do. Look at verse 2. It says this: the godly person doesn't do that. But here's what he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not a chore, not a drudge. His delight, his absolute pleasure, his absolute joy. In fact, I've been in this situation like you have a couple of times. Here's absolute joy. You know that so-and-so in your family makes a particular fantastic cake. You've never had one like it before. And you go to their house for dinner and they brag to you that they made their famous cake. And you love this cake. In fact, as far as you're concerned, skip the meat, potatoes, and salad and vegetable and stuff. Let's just go to the cake. And you know what? As an adult, you can do that now. I've many times had dessert before I've had dinner. I'm cool with that. I give you permission to do it today. So anyway, here we are. Not if you're under 50. It's not a good idea. But over 50, you can do it, okay? But listen to this. So you go to this person's house and they serve the dinner, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking this: come on, come on, come on. I want to get to the cake. Come on. And so finally, they clear the dishes. They get some coffee cups out. They pour the coffee in the middle of the table. They put that thing. They put that cake that you've loved since you were a kid. And they cut you a piece of that cake. And you wish they cut it bigger, but they cut you a piece of cake and they put it in front of you. You might be stuffed from dinner, but you got room for this. And sure enough, you take that fork. Now, how do you do it? You take that fork out and you just go for it and whack off half the thing and put it in your mouth like that. You want to do that, but you're not going to do that. Or do you take a little petite bite at a time so you can savor the taste of the cake? Now, you think Mike's gone over the edge of this cake thing, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When something is that special, when you get to that point of putting that first mouthful in, you are now delighting in that cake. It is pure joy. It is fantastic. It is a pleasure. In fact, Psalm 19 says this, that the law of the Lord is perfect. So why would the word of God be our delight? I understand the cake. And by the way, I understand a fantastic steak at a famous place, why that would be a delight. But why are we talking about the word of God as being a delight? Well, because it's our very food and nutrition. It's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Listen to this. The Word of God, and I know this is hard to believe because it's all over the place, Bibles, this is the heart of God written down to you and to me. That's amazing. If I told you the sovereign God of the universe reveals himself, his holy word, in this book, but I had the only copy, and you're not allowed to have one, you'd go nuts. Mike, can I take a half hour after church, just open my notebook, and copy some chapters down by hand? Can we run the copy? Can we do something? I need to have this. If you couldn't have this, and I had the only copy, what would you do? You'd do all the scheming you could so that you could have a copy of the Word from the sovereign God of the universe. And you know what? It's the thing that plays the key role in causing our spiritual health and development. And you know what? All through history here, Satan's plan, it's undervalued, it's underestimated. But listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about among the unbelievers. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the believers. It's undervalued. It doesn't mean much. I've got 40 of them in my house. By the way, that is true. There's just so many of them. It's undervalued by us, the children of God. It's underestimated by us, the children of God, as to what it will do in our lives. Where's your Bible? I don't know. I haven't seen it in months. Where is it? That kind of stuff. It's underappreciated by us who are the children of God. The Word of God was meant to have a priority in my life. I've been told all the things in my life that need to be a priority. I need to be the priority. I need to be the dad. That's my priority. I need to be the great father. I need to be the great grandfather. I need to be the great friend. I need to be the great spouse. All that being told to me without realizing that the Word of God is the priority. In fact, I would say this, if the Word of God was in the proper place in each of our lives, all the other priorities in our lives, being a spouse, being a parent, being a grandparent, being a good worker, being a friend, et cetera, would all fall into place where they should be. If the Word of God was the priority of priorities in our hearts and lives. As simple as that. So much so, let me keep going. Notice what he does. Look at the verse that's here. You'll see that he meditates. He meditates on it day and night. Whew! Sounds almost like the verse that says, pray without ceasing. I meditate in it. Listen to what the word meditate means. And while I'm reading this, I want to see if you come up with an animal picture with me, because I've got one that's disgusting, and I'm going to share it. I didn't think I would, but I think I would. So hold your ears. You don't like a disgusting illustration. To meditate means this. It means to sing. I like that. It means to groan. It means to growl. It means to ponder. It means to have total amusement with. It means to continue to turn something over and over and over in your mind. And in turning the scripture over and over in your mind, it feeds your soul and causes you to grow in Christ to be like Him. And it makes me think of, and you know where I'm going with this, it makes me think of the cow in the field who's got multiple stomachs. I don't know the physiology of cows. Oh, I do know. I know chopped meat and I know steak. And what else is there? That's all I care about. And brisket. Okay, good. So I know that physiology. But I know when a cow is standing there, and I've been near enough cows, where every so often you hear them go like this. And you wonder what's going on. It sounds like a sump pump. But it's not. Okay, what they're doing is regurgitating from one stomach back up into their mouth, and they'll chew on that, in my mind, throw up. And they chew it, and then they swallow it. For those cow aficionados, this goes on many different times and processes, which is disgusting to me. We'll talk all of us into not eating lunch. But the fact of the matter is, this cow does this many different times of, and, oh yeah, mouthful. Well, that's good. I think I'll chew that down and enjoy that. And then swallow it again. And that sounds really disgusting until you realize that's the perfect picture of meditating. Listen, because when the cow does that, listen, hang on to this. When the cow does that chewing of the cud, the vomit in their mouth, swallows it, brings it back up, swallows it, brings it back up. Never a dull day if you're a cow. There's always something to eat in one of your stomachs. And as that's going on, he's getting nutrition from what he's spitting up. And he's feeding his very body. Oh, by the way, and making the great steak or brisket or whatever that you're going to eat maybe later today. And I guess it is getting toward that time, isn't it? And that's what happens in his life by bringing it back up and bringing it back up. I read the Word of God, and this happens to me many times. I read it in the morning and during the day. It comes back in my mind. And I'm turning it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm turning it, and I'm twisting, and I'm thinking about it, And as I'm doing that, the Holy Spirit is there. And as that's taking place, different elements of nutrition are going to my spiritual soul that challenge me in my walk with Christ. Things I need to do, things I need to change, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm thinking about the Word of God again, and lo and behold, nutrition's taking place in my very, very inner being and in my soul. Nothing else that I read out of the hundreds and thousands of pages that I read on a normal basis, nothing comes that close to feeding me like the Word of God does. And I'm told to roll it over and roll it over and roll it over in my mind. That's why you can read the same scripture. And what? I've seen that scripture since I was 5 years old, and now you're 65. You read the same scripture, and all of a sudden, it impacts you differently. That's rolling it over in your mind as the Holy Spirit teaches you. That's why your relationship with the Word of God is so important. And that's why we need to be consumed by it as godly people. And then it dawned on me when I was getting this written out this week. I'm going to do it for you. Watch. Here it is. I know I'm not the brightest light bulb in the bunch here, but listen carefully. I literally had one of these moments. There it is. I get it. And I wrote it down. Listen to this. It all fits. A person consumed with something in his heart and mind will bear it out and act it out. A person consumed with something in his heart and mind will bear it out and act it out. In fact, it must come out. It's observable then to others. It all fits. So, if you don't walk, sit, or stand in the places and with the people the way they think or anti-God, if you don't mess with them, and if you do feed the inner spiritual being by delighting in the Word of God and meditating on it, and you'll never forget this. Okay, good. Now you remember. Then listen to what happens. Listen carefully. Listen to the fruit of this. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers according to God's measuring system of prosperity. I want to be that person. I want to stand like that when everything's crumbling around me. I want to be like this tree planted by water, yielding fruit, being firm and standing firm. And that's what Candlewood needs, is you doing that. That's what your family needs. That's what your community needs. Right where you live, that's needed today. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this fantastic picture of this tree planted by the streams of water, yielding fruit, being strong, leaf not withering. Father, we want to be those kind of people. And this morning, I would ask you to continue to challenge us, not just this morning, challenge us as the week goes on about delighting in your word. And Father, we confess to you that your word, which is sharp and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and your word that's described in so many graphic ways, that we would have a renewed commitment to it, realizing that it's you, Father, exposing your heart to us. Forgive us for neglecting that. Father, renew our commitment to being involved with you in a deeper way through this word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.